in Philippians chapter 2. This to the Philippian church. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort, ambition, or conceit, but in humility, any comfort, ambition, or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not one. Paul is encouraging the people in the church of Philippi to conduct their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And again, the gospel, what is the gospel? That Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. So we conduct our lives in a way that reflects, I guess, really honestly, our attitude toward that, our thankfulness. Wow, I'm going to conduct my life living for him, remembering what he's done for me. And at the end of chapter 1, Paul encouraged the believers in three areas. He urges the Philippians, number one, to stand firm. Number two, to stand together. And then number three, to stand courageously. That was last week's outline. I give it to you again, no extra charge. Of course, whenever I teach a message, I try not to just explain what to do, but also how to do it. Be like me using the old illustration. Okay, you just need to get along with your wife. Okay. We don't always need the how-to. Sometimes the how-to is obvious, but sometimes it's not. Mark Twain wrote this in 1931. Most people are bothered by those scripture passage or by those passages in scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I always notice that the passages of scripture which trouble me most are those which I do understand. And he was a godless sort, but he had. And I was thinking, you know, that's a pretty good parable. It's not the passages in the Bible that I don't know how to apply that bother me as much as the passages in the Bible that I do know how to apply that can bother me. Clear that the Lord is teaching us to live our lives in a way that pleases God. He's teaching us to firmly stand for what is right and to firmly stand against evil. But the how to do that is, the how to is sprinkled throughout the end of chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2. And again, he writes, let me read just this again, and you'll see an emphasis here that makes sense. I'll try to emphasize it as I read it. He writes this, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And then in verse 2 of chapter 2, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. Did you get that? It's all about unity, isn't it? Isn't that something? It's all about unity. We think churches will get in these meetings and they think, I have to win. Now, there are some things you do have to win. It's true. And last week I spent some time saying that we want to be unified, but you don't compromise truth for the sake of unity. For instance, someone says, I want to join the church, but I don't believe the Bible. Oh, but we need to be united. We do want to be united, but we don't compromise. You know, the basic faith thing that we believe the Bible is God's word, to be united with someone like that, we don't do that. We don't sacrifice truth for unity. But honestly, in most evangelical churches, when there's disunity, it usually isn't a matter so much of truth as two people that have different opinions on something silly, and they get the whole church engaged in a feud. Not that that's ever happened here, other churches. So trying to do the right thing and live the right way. That's part of unity, isn't it? That we're all standing together? Yesterday, we were in the Bronx, and a dear lady who God has delivered from alcoholism and from a really tough life that came to the Lord probably 15 years ago in our church, and yet her son, but she was a hot mess up until that point, and her son was 10 years old, and I knew, said, I want to see him. I said, what, now? I'm like, I mean, yeah, well, I've seen all the New Yorkers, like, yeah, I've been in those buildings. I live in those buildings, whatever it was. And so I got there, fourth floor, going there, and it came right out. I had not seen him, I don't think, for 15 years. Big smile on his face, looked the same except larger body. But look, I mean, I don't remember faces very well, but I happen to remember his. And I sat down and I said, does that make sense? You ever met someone, they've got so much baggage, you don't even know what bags to unload first? And you know what I always say? Just take what bags to unload first? And you know what I always say? Just take it a bag at a time. Find the lightest bag first if you must, but just get them to begin doing something to act like they know you. I said, I know your background, I know the people you're hanging with, I know all of that stuff. You've got so much in your life that needs to get right, you know that. But you know, that's your assignment. Will you go to church tomorrow? Yes. I mean, I don't know what that means. It means at the time he said yes, that's all it means. So we'll find out. My point is, I know for him, if he's got a chance, if he truly made a commitment to Christ and really turned his life over to him, and God knows that. No, we don't know that. And you don't come here regularly and you don't understand why you can't get any kind of rhythm on your Christian life, it's because you haven't committed to fellowship around others who are watching from home. If you're ill, I'm so glad we can come into your home. Thanks for watching. We're getting nothing to living the right kind of life, but how to achieve, unity is hard. Let's be honest. Some churches. How many of you walked into a church before, and as soon as you walked in, you knew it was the Hatfields and McCoys in there? There was some sort of, you could almost like smell it in the air. Do you know what I'm saying? A good key is when you walk into a church for the first time and people around are looking like, who is he and why is he there? See, we're a church that likes this. When I see someone for the first time, I'm like, who's that? This is good. The first time I don't want to meet him, right? And I'm an introvert. Some of you don't believe that. Trust me, I'm an introvert. My wife is the extrovert. They will divide over anything. They will argue about who's in charge of a certain committee, what color to paint the sanctuary, who should be the next deacon, or my personal favorite, what color carpet to put on the podium, which I actually lived through 40 years ago. I never canceled a meeting so fast in my life. So we as a people in our church gather strength to live a life that pleases God through unity with other believers. But how do we achieve unity? In a word, we can largely achieve unity through humility. Humility is not thinking poorly of yourself. And later on in Philippians, we'll hit next week or the week after, look not every man on his own things, but also on the needs or the things of others. So we do look at our things, but not only at us, but mostly on other people first. That's humility. Humility is hard. It was Muhammad Ali who said, when you are as great as I am, it's hard to be humble. They're sacrificial. They're generous. And although certainly none of them have arrived spiritually as a church or personally, it is almost as if Paul is saying, look, you guys are doing so well with God. You're doing all these things. I just got one more thing. And then now we're finally to the text of any participation in the Spirit. So if there is, now I don't want to get down in the weeds, but I'm going to give you a quick, we can make it a word. My wife is going to read this or hear this message, and you know what I'm going to hear the rest of this week? Do it, honey. Can you do it quickly? She's going to torment movement, because we do that. If anyone misses a word, we remember it and we celebrate it. I'm going to give you a quick Greek lesson, and it's that phrase, "if there is any of this," literally should be translated, best can be translated, "since." It's called a first-class Greek condition for those of you Greek scholars out there, and it's basically how we use the word "if." Now, we use the word "if" in a lot of different ways in English. You can say, "Okay, Johnny, if you got all A's, I will give you a bike." There's uncertainty there, isn't it? We don't know if Johnny's going to get the bike or not. He may get it, he may not. Now, if someone says to me, "I would like to attend church, it ends at noon," then you can go to work. And likewise, that's exactly what Paul is saying here. "Complete my joy by being a..." Now, when we hadn't been living here that long, and it's hard to get close friends. You ever move and you try to find a close friend? You had best friends back where you lived before, and then it's like new friends. And the older you get, the harder it is, because you come in and everybody's locked in. We're all locked into who we hang with, right? So we had come here for a while, and we became pretty good friends with Tim and Robin. Robin said, "Could you make up a story about me so you could call me out?" I said, "Sure, I'll do that, Robin." I'm in trouble now. I needed some furniture moved. And I couldn't lift it. I couldn't lift. You needed two guys. I kind of know Tim, but asking someone to help you move furniture, that's a big thing. So I called him. He was more than happy to help. He came alongside and helped me because I couldn't do it by myself. Does that make sense? He didn't charge me. Thank you, Tim. That's what the Holy Spirit does as an encourager. He comes along beside us to help us. Have you ever drawn encouragement from the fact that we are a child of God? His Holy Spirit is living inside us, and he is here to help us when it's too hard for us to do it by ourselves. That is the Christian life, because it is all too hard to do by ourselves, but sometimes it's even more obvious than others. When I need protection, in God I have put my trust, I will not be able to change my life. You thought I was worth keeping, so you sacrificed your life. You thought I was to die for. That's the love that Jesus has for us. Can you imagine that? Even though I think I quoted this last week, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. He is my comforter. Since I have participation or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches us in a way that I can't understand, again, that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit lives inside of us. And when we know that, it's a good reason for us to watch what we say and to watch where we go, because we are taking the Holy Spirit along with us. Like it or not, it can't say, okay, God, I got some things to say to this guy, and I probably... Episode of Seinfeld. Anybody watch Seinfeld? That's more of an old people show, right? Okay, all the old people, raise your hand. Again, not endorsing the show. But if you watch the show, you know the episode of the soup Nazi. Just this guy in New York City that just makes the best soup on the planet, but he is just as mean as anybody. He's just, "I need to sit down." And she sat down. She was overwhelmed, right? It's a silly show. Have you ever been overwhelmed when you thought of the love and mercy that God has for us? Has it ever made you just where, "Lord, you know that since I committed like 5 minutes ago, you know what I was like before I came to Christ. You know what I'm still struggling with now. You know how I spoke to my husband or my wife. You know all these evil things I felt. You know everything. And you still love me? You still have mercy on me? Oh, I think I've got to sit down." It should overwhelm us that our Heavenly Father loves us like that. No, I don't know. You got to go home and pray. Then he says, complete my joy. Here's just one more thing from you to fulfill my joy or make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same being of one accord, of one mind. Again, he's calling for unity. How does the church achieve unity? How do I achieve that? That's the one you got to come back next week for. Let's pray. And by the way, if there's anybody here, you've been seeking God, but you can't remember a time when you've really made the commitment to Christ. You've come toward God, but you've never given yourself to God, and you want to do it, you don't know how. You are in such a right place. We've got people right in the back right now that are waiting to pray with people who, with any need, but especially if you need Christ because you haven't given your life to Christ, or maybe you think, maybe you have, but pray that you continue to give us great unity in this special place today. In Jesus' name, amen.